I'm beginning my sermon this morning by asking you two questions. And when I ask you the first one, I trust you will believe me when I say that there is absolutely no political motive for this question. In fact, please don't publicly indicate in any way how you answer either question. All right, the first question is this. Do you believe that the United States is at war?
Yes.
Don't answer, okay? Okay, now that you have decided what your answer is, I presume that some of you answered yes. Some of you probably answered no. And some of you probably didn't answer either way, thinking, what is the catch? What does the preacher mean by the word war? Now, there's no catch. It is not a trick question. I just wanted you to consider it for a few moments. However, my second question is important, and I want you to consider it seriously. Number two, do you agree or disagree with this statement? The devil or Satan is not a living being, but is simply a symbol of evil. Now, in his book, What Americans Believe, which provided a statistical analysis of religious beliefs in the United States, George Barna cites several statistics which are based on national surveys. In chapter 4 of his book, he tells of asking people who identified themselves as Christians this question I've just read. Do you agree or disagree with this statement? The devil or Satan is not a living being, but is simply a symbol of evil. Now, of the Christians surveyed, 43% agreed that the devil or Satan is not real, but simply a symbol of evil. And 5% did not know. So of the total number of Christians responding, 48% either agreed that Satan is only a symbol or symbolic, or did not know. But what does the Bible say? It says that the devil is real, and his war against us will not end until Jesus returns. Now let me say that one more time. The Bible says that the devil is real, and his war against us will not end until Jesus returns. Until then, it's our responsibility to know who our enemy is, believe he is powerful, and join actively in the fight. In the beginning, the Bible says that his name was Lucifer, which means light bringer. And he was one of God's angels. But now he is often called Satan, which means adversary, or devil, which means slanderer. The Bible says that before recorded time, Lucifer rebelled against God. And thus began the most fearsome battle ever fought on the face of this earth. The war against God. Declared long ago when he was thrown from heaven, Satan has been waging an all-out battle against God. Although Christ defeated him on Calvary, he is still a dangerous foe. He lurks, waiting to bring his brand of terrorism to bear against any Christian unable to recognize him as our enemy. So let me ask you, do you really believe there are forces around us influencing our lives which are battling for control of our world? It sounds like some sort of a plot of a movie, doesn't it? Or a popular novel. It isn't any idea that we like. We like to think of ourselves as the master of our fate. But as much as we might seek to delude ourselves, we all make decisions every day. And there are spiritual forces in this world that want to see us fail. I believe that spiritual warfare is very real, and that at the end of our time, we will all have served one side or the other, whether we admit it or not. And I want you to be prepared for this fight. But in order for you to be prepared, you have to know just who you are fighting and what tools are available to you. Now, first, when we're talking about our enemy, we often picture some sort of an ugly anti-God, you know, horns and forked tail and all those kinds of things, almost equal in power to God. That's why we picture him. But completely evil. The problem is, that isn't how the Bible describes him. Colossians 1st chapter, 16th verse says, "For in him," that's Christ, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." You see, even Satan was created to serve and worship God. We get a glimpse of this in Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 17, which says, "On the day that you were created, you were an anointed guardian cherub. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. You were filled with violence and you sinned, so I cast you as a profane thing from the mountains of God. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." And likewise, Isaiah 14:12-14 says, "How you are fallen from heaven. How you are cut down to the ground. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Now it's true that the symbolic language of the prophets was designed to speak to the situations that the people of God were facing in their day. The first passage I read is part of a series of prophecies against the king of Tyre, and the second against the king of Babylon. But the prophets also recognized that there's a deeper spiritual power behind these kings, and that just as God was pronouncing judgment on those who had acted unjustly out of greed for power, God was also pronouncing judgment on the spiritual power which drove them. Though we can't know exactly when Satan's rebellion and his fall took place, we know that it was before our own, that is Adam and Eve. As Genesis tells us that from the beginning, Satan set out to be our enemy and drag us down with him. And even today, he drags down the people who seek only their own selfish desires. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:2 that they are following the way of this world and the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Well, it's important to know that Satan is a created being with both weaknesses and limitations. Not only that, but he's predictable. And his predictability is his weakness. You see, the devil is so twisted up inside by his hatred of God and humanity that in a rage, the Bible says, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In John 8:44, Jesus describes him as a murderer and the father of lies, calling lying, deception, his native language. He tells the Jews with whom he is speaking that though they claim to be children of Abraham, their deeds show otherwise, and they speak the language of their true father, the devil. Now, we run into the same thing today. There are Christians in powerful positions who will try to convince you that they follow Christ simply because they use his name in speeches. But as Jesus says in Matthew, the 7th chapter, many will claim to follow Jesus, but their lack of compassion shows where their allegiance really lies. Now that we know who this enemy is, we need to know how to fight him. It's important for us to know that people are not our enemy. Let me say that again. It's important for us to know that people are not our enemy. Even the most bitter Muslim imam or ruthless North Korean ruler are loved by God, who desires their salvation. This means our desire as Christians should be for their destruction only as a last resort, but rather it should be that we can one day embrace them because of Jesus. Our enemy is the one who fuels their hatred. But because our enemy is a spiritual enemy, we need spiritual weapons and equipment to fight him. And God has given us these. Ephesians 6th chapter, verses 10 through 18 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." Now, I want you to think about what I'm going to say next. When the devil lies to us with promises of fulfilling all our desires, Christ gives us the truth that we are loved by God, and that all our deepest desires are fulfilled in him. When Satan wants us to pursue selfishness and rebellion as a means to get ahead, Christ tells us his righteousness, compassion, and obedience to God is the way forward. Where the enemy prowls like a raging lion, destroying all in his path, we are given the message of Christ's sacrifice, offering a peaceful reconciliation with all who had earlier turned from him. Where Satan tries to discourage us, telling us our cause is hopeless, in order to get us to break ranks and run away, we can trust that God is faithful. And when he makes a promise, it will be kept. When the devil tells us we are worthless, we have the promise of salvation, which tells us that we are valuable beyond any measure of worth, and that Christ loves us more than his own life. And finally, we are given this. We're given this, his holy word. It is by the Holy Spirit working in us as we study and pray that we come to know who God is and how he has given us what we need to know to fight evil. If you don't spend time with other believers, building each other up in love, and instead try to go it alone, you'll fail. The United States Army isn't the most powerful fighting force on the planet because our individual soldiers are stronger, are smarter than the soldiers of other nations. It's because they are well-trained, well-equipped, and they rely completely on one another, trusting that the other soldiers in their command are doing their job as well. But do you know what's the best news of all? The victory is already guaranteed. Christ has conquered sin and death with his own selfless death and resurrection. The fear of death made us slaves, but the promise of life has made us free. As Colossians 2:15 says, Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The bad devil is fighting a rear action now. He knows his time is short, and out of sheer bitterness, he's trying to drag as many people down with him as he can. Well, he can. But God is calling us to pick up our weapons and join in the fight. I mean, it's like when the Allies had the Nazis on the run in all their invaded territories at the end of World War II. As Allied soldiers poured in, Native partisans picked up weapons and joined in the fight if they hadn't already been in it. We have a choice. Christ will be victorious with or without our help. But because God loves us, he wants us to stand with him and share in that victory. So I challenge you today, stand up and fight with him. I promise you, it'll be the best decision you ever make. Remember the song, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Now let's sing that hymn together. Will you stand with me? If you have a decision to make for Jesus, will you make it now? Will you make it known? Will you come as we stand and as we sing?